All right, so we are back on Proverbs 14. Brother Kuo is with me. Brother Kuo, you just got off work. Do you have a good day?
Yeah, I had a good day. I worked my first job and then my second job, and total of about 12 or 13 hours of work. But the Lord gave me all the strength in the spirit, and I'm ready to go. Proverbs 14.
That's awesome. You were telling me that. That's awesome. Yeah. We serve a good father, don't we? I love the verse where he talks about a good father, if he asks for a loaf of bread, he doesn't hand you a snake.
Yeah, amen.
Yeah. All right, so we'll finish up Proverbs 14 today. We left off at verse 31, so we're going to start at verse 32. We got four verses to go. Verse 32 of Proverbs 14, it says, "The wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death." What do you think of that, brother?
That word hope, let me just look at that. It says to flee for protection, to confide in. So, So the wicked is driven away out of his place in his wickedness, but the righteous hath basically a refuge in his death.
Yeah.
So it's almost like, I guess how I read that is like the wicked are driven basically to destruction.
Yeah.
And the riches of the wicked are kind of passed down to the righteous, almost like the righteous take their place. So yeah. They have like a refuge in their death, that kind of a thing.
Yeah, it's like we always talk about, like, liars always get caught in their lies. So it says the wicked is driven away in his wickedness. So you could throw in there, the liar gets caught in his lies, or the sinner is destroyed by his sin. It's kind of like you're reaping what you sow, and Proverbs is all about that. This verse makes me think of two verses. Proverbs 28:1, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion." I like that. So the wicked flee because their sin leaves them weakness. They don't have strength. They can't stand in the light. They have to flee, right?
Yeah, amen. They're driven away in their wickedness, so they're driven away from the light. They got to flee. Yeah,
amen.
Definitely.
And then the other verse that comes to mind is Revelation 12:11, one of my favorite verses. It says, "And they overcame him," talking about the Antichrist, or the evil one, "by the blood of the Lamb," the gospel, "by the word of their testimony," it's what Christ is doing in us, "and they love not their lives unto death." Doesn't that kind of line up with that verse where it says in Proverbs 14, switching back to it, the last part of that verse, it says, "But the righteous hath hope in his death." So we're not fearful of death. We're not fleeing from death. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be with the Lord. He said, "I long to be with the Lord. It's gain to go be with the Lord." So when you're righteous, death no more has a sting anymore, like the Bible says. Where is thy sting, death? Christ has overcome. He said, "Rejoice, I've overcome the world for you." So the wicked get driven away in their wickedness. They have no hope. They have no eternal place, no standing with God. But the righteous have hope in our death. Why? Because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Amen?
Amen. Yeah, I actually didn't read it that way. I didn't know, like, in his death, talking about the righteous. So it could be, "But the righteous have hope in his death," like his own death, the righteous, so they have a refuge. I thought it was talking about his death, the wicked's death, like having a refuge in the wicked's death.
Yeah, no, I think it's switching gears. It says the wicked is driven away in his wickedness, but the righteous hath hope in his death. So you and I have hope in our death if we're seeking the righteousness of Christ. If we live wicked lives, we're going to be driven away in our wickedness and we have no hope.
Yeah, I see. Yeah, that makes a lot more sense. Yeah.
Yeah. Verse 33, brother.
"Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known."
Yeah, understanding. understanding comes from the spirit, right?
Yeah, I was thinking about wisdom resteth in the heart. The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, but also even the Lord himself was silent before mockers.
Yep.
And silent before false accusers. So wisdom can dictate that not only you speak, but you don't speak. And that, I think this verse is like, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. The fool doesn't care if he speaks or not. He's just going to say what's on his mind, what's on his heart. Doesn't
right.
matter.
Right.
That's the thing.
Yeah. And I thought of this verse, Luke 24, 45. Then opened he their understanding that they might understand the scriptures. And he said unto them, thus it is written, thus it is behoved Christ to suffer and he to rise from the dead on the third day. So the Holy Spirit opens our understanding. We have no hope of understanding. It's like what we tell people all the time in the streets, that you have no hope of understanding without seeking the Holy Spirit to open your eyes, illuminate you. I think that's probably one of the biggest problems of churchianity. Would you agree that they try to, in small ways, read the scriptures, understand them, live them out, but they lack the Holy Spirit? It's impossible to do it.
Yeah, it is. I mean, the Lord requires spirit and truth worship, and I was thinking about that today. The Lord is the truth. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. He's the word made flesh. But he also said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. And we know that God is a spirit. And so you need the spirit of God to rightly apply the word of life, because these are spiritual things and they need to be spiritually discerned.
Amen. Yeah, amen. Yeah, without the Spirit, John 16, he teaches us all truth. Without the Spirit, we're not going to have discernment. We're not going to have conviction. We're not going to have joy and peace. And this wisdom and this understanding all is predicated on, of course, fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And then wisdom in the Word and then understanding. So it's one thing to read the Word. It's another thing to understand it, isn't it, brother?
Yeah, that's a big theme throughout the Lord's preaching. Is he always says, like, hear and understand, or his parables that he gave, the parable of the sower or the seed sower.
Yeah.
These are they that hear the word of God, understand it, and bear much fruit, those
yeah.
that land on the fertile soil. So it comes with hearing. Then you have to understand it, and then you have to do it. Yeah, definitely.
Yeah, whenever we're in the streets and we witness to people, we always talk about, hey, this guy seems like a listener because he's listening. And then we hope and pray that he becomes a hearer, because then hearing moves to obeying. And, of course, somewhere in between there, he's got to rightly understand. That word understanding means to perceive, to discern, to know, to give heed to, to consider, to have insight, intelligence, to be discreet. So, again, going back to churchianity, they lack that. They read a verse and they twist it and wrest it to their own demise because they don't have spiritual understanding. Peter says there's one interpretation. How do we get one interpretation? By relying on the Spirit, not a bunch of people's eisegesis and twisting, right?
Yeah, amen. And I like that word resteth. Rest that is settled down, dwell, stay. I think about the Lord talking about, if you abide in me and I abide in you, then you'll ask what you will and it will be done for you, and you'll bear much fruit, and all of the things that go along with walking in the Spirit and walking with the Lord. That resting, having that Spirit rest in your heart, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of truth, rest in your heart. Let me see, wisdom resteth in the heart. Yeah, him that hath understanding. So you understand that being meek to the Word of God, submitting your whole life to the Lord, submitting to the Spirit of God, other brothers and sisters, like everything, if you have understanding, the Lord is going to dwell with you, abide with you, and you'll have that wisdom.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Yeah, and understanding is like we talk about the gospel is the good news of Christ, but then there has to be application to your life to make it meaningful, worthwhile, to take effect and to do its work. Well, that's like the scriptures. The scriptures are there for all guidance and teaching, as Paul said in 2 Timothy 3, for learning and instruction, but you have to have understanding by which to apply them to your life. Otherwise, it's like having a tool, but you don't know how to use it. You can have that tool in your hand, but if you don't know how to use it, it's pretty worthless, isn't it?
Yeah, amen. And the verse that comes to mind, let's see, Hebrews 4:2. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. So understanding almost goes hand in hand with faith, because you have faith in the word of God and there's simplicity in Christ. And when you place your faith in the word of God, you see that it says, obey, walk in the light, if you continue, everything in the gospel. And you just want to obey it, reading it simply as it is. And that's understanding. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom and understanding, departing from evil, that all goes together, definitely.
Yeah. And it also reminds me of 2 Timothy 2, where it talks about rightly dividing the word of God, cutting it straight. You have to have understanding by which to do that. And that's, again, the biggest problem when most people claim to be Christians. They lack the spirit and they don't have understanding. And what's the result? The other part of this verse. But that which is in the midst of fools is made known. So we can see in their theology, we can see in their life, whether it be a worldly person or a false religious person, we can see their false theology, we can see the fruit of their lives, we can see the fruit of their practices. It's made known, isn't it, by the word of God. And when we rightly discern it, we go, no, that's not of God at all. That's the opposite of what God says we should be. So wisdom rests in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of the fools is made known. So if we're foolish and we walk in the dark, it's going to be made known, because the word of God puts light, as 1 John says, and John chapter 3 says, that the light reproves, does it not?
Amen, it does. And an interesting point just came to mind about that. It's the what's in the midst of fools is going to be made known, and it's not made known by other people. Like you and me were talking about that the other day. It's like, it's not our job to be almost like the Holy Spirit, like Geiger counter almost. Like I can tell this person has the Spirit, this person doesn't. We're not called to do that, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. So someone without the spirit and that's just kind of obeying according to the flesh or just walking in the flesh and doing things in the flesh, they'll be made known in themselves, by themselves, without anyone having to make it known. But those who have the spirit, walk in the spirit, live in the spirit, that'll also be made known. So it's kind of like judging a tree by its fruit.
Amen.
Kind of thing.
Yep. Definitely. Verse 34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. When I hear this verse, it makes me think of the verse in the Old Testament where it said, Israel had no king and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And it led to destruction. But righteousness exalteth a nation. So to do righteousness is to do that which is right before God. And again, it's a theme. You reap what you sow. And if you live a righteous life, it's going to exalt a nation or exalt a person before God. God lifts up the humble. To be humble is to be righteous. To be righteous is to be humble and meek under God's word. And that's going to exalt a nation. But we see many examples, like in Noah's day, violence and wickedness exalted them to themselves, and ultimately God destroyed them. Sodom and Gomorrah, yeah, they had sexual sin, but they also had pride and selfishness, full of bread, a lot like America. And It's the opposite of being exalted. God tore them down, didn't he, brother? It's what's coming in the last days. It's what's coming to the world. The world is not living for righteousness, and God's not going to exalt this, these nations. God's going to come and judge and destroy them.
Yeah, that's a good point. And one of my favorite verses to bring up when preaching to maybe hyper-patriotic people and whatnot, Isaiah 40, verse 17. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. So, nations before God, I mean, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. So we look at America, and it's been around, I don't know, 300 years now, I think, something like that.
Yeah, just short of that, yeah.
And it's like, that's just like a blink in the eye. We think America's this great nation, and God bless America and all of this stuff. Well, the nations are counted less than vanity to the Lord. He only cares about, are you worshiping me in spirit and truth? Are you following after me and obeying my commandments? And this nation, like you said, and the world, the Western society especially, and the Eastern, I mean, the whole world is going into deeper darkness. And the fact that people still prop up this nation especially as like God bless America when there's a church on every corner, yet there's more darkness, more deception, more evil than ever. Yeah, it'll definitely be a reproach to or a disgrace to this nation when, I mean, the Lord will come back in judgment, and it'll actually be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah for this nation. Yeah. Because this nation has the word of God spread so much in it, and it has so much opportunity to know the Lord, that it'll be, and I was thinking about that the other day, actually, it'll be an absolute judgment on this nation when the Lord comes back.
Yeah, you and I were talking about that. Part of our job as street preachers, we're not prophets, but we do a prophet's job. We go, we stand out places, we go to religious places, we call them to repentance. And I think our big job is, because we know there's very few that are going to hear and come and be born again and follow and obey, the biggest part of our job is God using us to send a message to them to give them a chance of redemption. But ultimately, the biggest part of our job is it's going to be to their condemnation, because God's going to say, I sent my messenger. You saw my messenger. You heard the word. You got the warning. You were told about your false ways, your false church, your idolatrous patriotism. You didn't listen, and judgment's going to come, because Jesus said it would be worse for people that don't hear the word of God than it was for Sodom and Gomorrah.
Yeah, I mean, the word of God is given in book form to anyone that wants it. You can go to a thrift store, buy it for a dollar, and you can learn the ways of God, obey the Lord, follow after him in spirit and truth. So widely publicized, published in this nation. And Jesus is almost a household name in this nation.
Yeah.
But it's you can see the Lord's judgment already starting this nation by how much deception, how many false Christs are here, and how little people are actually seeking the truth in the nation.
You know what's a shame about America? This is kind of an off topic, but I'll say it. What's a real shame about America is one of the few nations I can think of that has actually rebranded Jesus and the gospel to itself. There's not a lot of nations that walk around going, yeah, God bless America, and they've created their own false Jesus, and America's really great, and God's really going to bless and honor America like he does Israel. I can't even think of another nation that does that. America is very blasphemous and self-indulged and prideful, because we've actually turned the gospel into an American gospel. They pretend like we're Israel, like God cares about America, when America's not even written in the last days. That should be a troublesome thing for all of us people that live in America to realize that America is not, the strongest nation in the world is not even mentioned in the last days. Something's going to happen to America before we get to those last days, because she ain't even mentioned.
Yeah, that's a good point. I can't think of any other nation that props up their false Jesus more than America.
No.
Yeah. And people go around saying, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, all over the place, and it's all false Christ, false religion, and it is really the most blasphemous nation in the world.
Well, a lot of people say America is the big part of Babylon. That's what a lot of people say. And there is a lot of there is truth to that America does act like that. In because think about it, God hates false religion. I get it. You build a golden calf and you worship it. God hates that. But how much more if you create and take the Savior and corrupt and pervert the Savior and create false gospels, easy believism, and then have pride and vanity and violence and football and politics on top of his name? That's even worse. That's even worse if you think about it. They think they mention Jesus, it's okay. It's even worse because they perverted the gospel, making them accursed. You know, I love this part. Paul in Acts 17 goes to the pagans that are worshiping false gods, and Paul says, God is not far from any of us. I love that. It's like even the pagans, God says, I'm not far from them if they'll repent. But you take Christ and you twist the gospel and you slander who he is and who he was and how he's coming back. Boy, I don't want to be you. I don't want to be you. So yeah, that's kind of a little side topic there. Hey brother, you want to read the last verse for us? I think it's verse 35.
Yeah, the king's favor is toward a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causeth shame.
Yeah, so I thought of the parable of the talent, and I was thinking about Matthew 25, and he talks about in verse 28, take therefore the talent. This is a guy that did nothing with his talent. Take therefore the talent from him and give it to the one that has 10 talents. For everyone that hath shall be given, and he that shall have abundance, but from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. Cast the unprofitable. This is Jesus' words, by the way. This is the loving, never judgmental, love Jesus that the America and the churches have created. Cast ye unprofitable servant into outer darkness, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's pretty amazing, isn't it?
Yeah, unprofitable servant. A servant of that Lord in the parable, which figuratively is the Lord. And that unprofitable servant, the servant that didn't do anything, and you have to think about the talent of light that I always like preaching about that, telling people about that when I witness to them. The Lord gave you a talent of light. What are you going to do with it? Are you going to bury it? Are you not going to do anything with it? Or are you going to keep multiplying it, keep seeking truth? And the Lord is willing to give you more and more if you're faithful with that which is least. And yeah, that is a very real thing, because the Lord will cut you off. If you're not doing anything with it, he'll take that light and give it to someone else that'll do something.
Yeah. Amen. And It talks about the king's favors toward him that's a wise servant, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. And I try to tell people all the time, God's not unconditional. There's no unconditional love. There's no unconditional salvation. There's no one saved, always saved. These are all these satanic, man-made doctrines. Go read the Old Testament and the New Testament. God always said, you do this, and I'll do this. You don't do this, I won't do this. You do that, I will do this. God has always, always, always called people to responsibility. You're going to reap what you sow. And if you do not follow in the covenant that he has for you, based on the context you're living today, we're in the new covenant with some pre-tour things that are for everyone for all times, you're not going to find favor. And wrath, it's a word you and I use and put it on our signs when we street preach. Wrath is coming. No one wants to talk about that. Nobody in churchianity wants to go, you know, the wrath is coming. Are you safe? Are you safe from the wrath? Are you striving? Are you living for the Lord? Nobody wants to talk about the wrath. It's like you say wrath, and they think it's like a swear word, and that you're mean-spirited, and you're judgmental. But the Christ came as a baby in a manger, and then he died on the stake for us. But he's not coming back as either one of those. He's not coming back as the baby. He's not coming back as the beaten, bloody Savior on the stake. He's coming back as the fiery Lion of Judah, ready to exact vengeance and punishment on those that don't know God and don't obey the gospel. That's what's coming. And I think about that when I think of this verse. The king's favor is toward a wise servant. The servant is honoring the king. You and I are to be working to honor Christ. But his wrath is against him that causes shame. Yeah, if we take God's word, brother, and we squander it, or we twist it, or we wrest it, and we say, you know what? We're not getting many converts this way. Let's make it more applicable. Let's make it more appealing. Let's get a building and have cookies and coffee and sports programs, and wow, we can get a lot more people. We cause his shame upon the Lord and the gospel. We become accursed, according to Galatians 1, and then the wrath of God is coming for us. Amen?
Yeah, amen. And, yeah, I mean, I see it in the streets flying that flee God's wrath sign. I show it to people, whether in their cars or walking by, whatever it might be. It's almost like they turn away from it so quick because they don't want to face the reality that God's wrath is coming. Yeah. And you're right. It's not talked about in the church buildings, church systems. The fear of God just isn't in the church systems in America.
Yeah.
At all anymore.
Yeah, because they're all sold this unconditional, once saved, always saved. If you just believe, you're in no matter what. You got it. Jesus is your get out of hell card and put him in your back pocket. You're good to go. And that's exactly what Satan wanted to do. He neutered the gospel by allowing them to pervert it and corrupt it. And no one's walking in fear and trembling. No one's looking for the Savior coming back in fire, wanting to be on his good side. They're all deceived. And it's what Paul said. Itchy-eared people won't endure sound doctrine. Do we not see that every day, brother?
Yeah, we really do. And again, in Timothy, he says, hold fast to that sound doctrine by which ye are saved, and them that hear yep. thee. So they don't endure sound doctrine, so that means they can't, like, by which ye are saved. Well, I guess they're not going to be saved because they're not enduring in sound doctrine. They're not saving anyone else not enduring
Amen.
In sound doctrine. So
yeah,
they're basically the epitome of the hypocrites, hypocrites, hypocrites that Jesus was talking about, and they honor me with their lips, their heart is far from me. And yeah, especially in America, like we've been talking about, no fear of God. And you can see all the videos on don'tperish.com. No fear of God.
Yeah. Yeah, amen. That word shame, it's delayed to be confounded. To be put to shame, to be ashamed, to be disappointed, to feel shame. This is what we don't want to do, because the Lord's given us his spirit, his word, guidance. He gives us repentance. He gives us grace. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us all these things, conviction, joy, and peace, and Holy Spirit. And there's no reason for us to walk in it and bring him shame. But the servant, in this case, the king is Christ, is working. Well, I mean, last point I'll make about this Proverbs, and then I'll be done. A servant and a king. Hey, brother, what does a servant do? Does he work for his king?
Yeah, definitely.
Or does the servant just go, well, I got hired as a servant. I'm once a servant, always a servant. I'm just kicking back doing nothing now. The king's going to take care of everything. No, that servant, if he loves the king, is laboring to honor the king. Amen?
Yeah, amen.
You're going to be the best servant you could be to honor the king who shed his blood for you. So, yeah, I guess we're going to leave it right there. Anything else on Proverbs 14, brother?
I just want to add one more verse on that last verse, Philippians 3, 18 to 19. I'll just read 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things.
Yeah.
So instead of being ashamed of what they're doing, they're glorying in their shame, and the wrath of God is coming. And I think that sums up that verse pretty well.
Yeah, and that kind of reminds me of that men's conference we went to where they had the biblically naked sword swallower on a pole. They had carnal boxing. They got trucks running around crushing cars. They got rock music and fire and lights and smoke machines. And they will go to any means to lure people in. They had like a whole bunch of seekers there, and they're boasting. They got called out for some of their sin, and they're boasting, saying, but 500 people accepted Jesus. So they lure men into their shame with carnality and worldliness, and they justify it all in their great heretical sinful pragmatism by saying, but 500 people accepted Jesus. You know, if you lower the bar so far and you introduce a unconditional love Jesus that says all you got to do is raise your hand and say a prayer and you're going to heaven, brother, you know how easy it would be to go out in the streets and get people to accept that kind of Savior? You could do that. You could line them up all day long.
Well, we see it. These church buildings, it's like altar calls. All you got to do is walk to the front, say a prayer, and I mean, you're saved. You're set. And then you can get baptized in our church, and then you can give your 10% tithe.
Yep.
And everything's all good.
Yeah, and that's all. I'm glad you read that verse. It's all to their shame. Their God is their bellies, and they care about the things of the world more than the truth of God. Good verse, brother. All right, we're done with Proverbs 14. We're going to leave it right there. Well done, brother.